Man, thankful for that song. That's on my playlist when I go walking in my neighborhood. Amen. It's got a little tempo to it. Amen. I'm not running to it. I'm not running to Jesus literally. I'm walking, but I'm singing that song along with the Clark family usually. But thank you for singing that song. I enjoyed that so much. Good to be saved. Good to be in church tonight. And I appreciate the opportunity to preach God's word once again. I'm glad you're back. Amen. The pastor announced that I was preaching again tonight, and you came back. Amen. So praise the Lord. I realize it's not about me. That was just a joke. You can relax, all right? Judges chapter number 4. Here in a minute, I'm going to get Brother Adam Oliver to read a couple of verses in just a moment. He has a microphone, so you won't have to turn, but he's going to reference a couple of verses in Isaiah here in just a moment. But before we get into that, you know what? I want you to write this down. If you take notes, I'm just going to apologize in advance, okay? I'm not the greatest preacher to follow and take notes. I don't do well at alliterating and going step by step with an outline, and that's not a knock for those that do. It's just not the way God put me together. But you can write this at the top or somewhere on your notes if you're taking notes. God's plans are different than my plans, okay? God's plans are different than my plans. I'll give you something else to add to that here in just a minute. Now, how many of you have been involved in something and things just did not go according to plan? You've been involved in something. Now, usually at the Freeman household, it's something to do with like a do-it-yourself project, right? We see something, we get an idea, and we're like, man, we can do this. You know, let's tackle it. And then you get halfway in and you realize, I don't have any of the tools that I need to get this job. Every new job you do requires like a different tool, right? Maybe with you it was a trip that you had planned, and man, you just thought this is going to be wonderful, and it wasn't. Maybe it was an event that you were involved in, and you thought, man, this is just going to be great, and it wasn't. But you know what? Life many times just doesn't go according to the way that we planned it, does it? My wife and I, a few years ago, we said we had this bright idea. We said let's paint the cabinets in the kitchen. And, you know, I'm not very handy, but, you know, I can use a paintbrush. I may not get the lines exactly straight, but, you know, they make tape for guys like me. And so I was like, we can paint the cabinets. And we did. We painted them, same color, didn't change the color. We just, you know, freshened them up a little bit, put a new coat of paint on. And we realized, I don't know if it was the same day, maybe the day after, they just looked kind of sticky. Something didn't look right. And then we started realizing like the paint was coming off. It was just peeling a little bit. And so I called Pastor David. I said, what's going on, man? I don't know what's, you know, is this cheap paint? What happened? And he said, well, what kind of paint did you use? I said, the kind that you buy at Lowe's. And so what I did, some of you know already, I put latex water-based paint on top of oil paint. And didn't realize it till we were completely done with the entire project. Doors, cabinets, everything painted. So now I have to go through the process and strip all of the paint off the doors, take them off the hinges. Yeah, use the paint. I mean, I stripped the doors down to the wood, right? After I got done, I mean, that did not go according to plan. I mean, that took several days, and I didn't have the right tools to get that done either. I was using some kind of hand sander, and man, I sanded all of it down. I talked to Pastor David after. He said, I would have probably charged about $5,000 if I was doing that job. And so, didn't go according to plan, but we got it done. Amen? We got it done. You know what? Sometimes just things don't go according to plan. And I don't think that I'm the only one that understands that. And one thing I'm learning about the Christian life is, just to be honest, rarely do things go according to the way that I thought that they would. And I'm learning more and more that God's plans they're different than mine. I mean, you don't get into the Bible too deep until you read about Abraham and Sarah. You know, Abraham's 75 years old. God gives him these great plans. I'm going to make a great family, a great nation out of you. And Abraham probably thinks, you know what, that's great, but God probably should get started pretty soon. I'm 75. And 25 years later is when Abraham has the baby. Probably not what Abraham thought. We read about Joseph. He's 17 years old. God gives him dreams about how his family's going to bow down to him. And Joseph's probably thinking, man, this is going to be great. God's got great plans for me in my life. Telling his family about it, telling his brothers, big mistake. telling his father about it, and they're all looking at him like, you're crazy. And we know that for 13 years, I mean, Joseph, man, things did not turn out the way he probably thought that they would. He's sold into slavery. He's betrayed by his brothers. He's thrown in prison there in Egypt. But eventually, God does make it happen, but it's probably not according to the way Joseph thought. You read about Moses, right? He's 40 years old, and maybe he thinks at that point, that's when God's going to use him to deliver Israel. He goes out to check on things and sees the Hebrew, or sees the Egyptian, mistreating the Hebrew, kills the man. 40 years on the backside of the desert. Now he's 80. And God says, all right, Moses, now it's time. Don't you know Moses was probably thinking, man, I felt a lot better at 40, Lord. Probably not what he had in mind. David is anointed king as a young man. You think he probably reckoned that he would spend approximately 13 years of his life running from King Saul before he would be actually the king? And so our experience is not anything abnormal. It's normal for God's people to sometimes assume that things are going to be different than the way that they turn out. Okay? And so, Adam, I want you to take those verses there and Isaiah 55. He's going to read a couple of verses. I want to hear what God has to say about his ways versus our ways. Go ahead there, Adam.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Thank you, sir. How many of you are familiar with those verses? God said, my ways, they're higher than your ways. My thoughts, they're different than yours. In other words, God's saying, my plans are going to be different than yours. I'm God, you're not. It's like it's the difference in the heaven and the earth. And so we've experienced that in life. Now there's different age groups here represented. I'm aware of that, and I'm not going to put anybody in any categories tonight. I don't want to get in trouble. But there's some young people here tonight, and you're looking at your life, and most of it is a forward look. And you're thinking, man, God's got great things in store for me. And when we preach to our young people, God does have great things in store for you. And as a young person, you're always looking forward with anticipation. I wonder what God has for me. I wonder what God's going to do with my life. Right? And it's a very exciting time. And this message is for you, because I just want to tell you right now, God does have great things in store for you, but it may not turn out exactly the way that you think. Doesn't mean that it's bad. It just means that sometimes we assume things are going to be differently than the way God unfolds them. And then there's people on the backside of life. And you can categorize yourself if you think that you're in that category. And you can look back on your life. And a lot of the things that I'll say tonight, you'll just have to say amen to, because you've experienced it. You remember the days when you had the dreams and man, the passion and the fire to do something for God. And you just knew how it was all going to unfold. And then now it's all unfolded, and you're looking back and you're saying, wow, you know, God's great, and he did what he said, just wasn't the way that I thought it would go. And then the rest of you, you're right in the middle. And this is going to just hit home with you, because you're just living in that world now where you know that God has called you to do certain things or be in a certain place, but things are unfolding for you right now, and you don't know which way's up from down. And if someone would have asked you 5-10 years ago where you thought you would be today, there's no way you would have told them that you would be where you are, right? And so you're in one of those three categories tonight. So we want to ask the question and answer, why does God operate that way? Why does God do that? And why do we assume things like that? So let's look at the Bible, Judges chapter 4. This is a tremendous story. It's become one of my favorites. I've had some time to look on it and study it this week, and even before that, this is just a tremendous story. You know a little bit. I'm not going to go into a lot of background in the book of Judges, but it's basically a cycle. So God's people are in bondage to an enemy. They cry to God for help. They cry for God for deliverance. God raises up a judge. That judge helps bring deliverance, and they have rest for a period of time. And then after they get comfortable and rest for a period of time, they turn to other gods. God delivers them into the hands of the enemy. And the whole book is like this, just a vicious cycle of rebellion, repentance, get things right, and rest. And it's just that cycle. And so we're going to pick up. We've already been introduced with a couple of characters in the text. We have the enemies, Pastor read about Jabin. He's the king of Canaan. We'll call this side the enemy side, all right? So you got Jabin. Pastor gave a noise. All right, I just changed my mind. This side's the enemy side, okay? Jabin's the king of Canaan, and he's got a general. And the general's name is Sisera. And the Bible says this man, he's intimidating. He's got 900 chariots of iron, okay? And he has mightily oppressed the children of Israel for 20 years, okay? So they've been in a bad way for 20 years. So you got Jabin, the king of Canaan, you got Sisera. And Sisera is kind of the main enemy that we're going to look at tonight. Okay, so remember that name, Sisera. And then we're introduced a few verses later to the judge at that time, which was a lady. And her name was Deborah. Now, something interesting about Deborah, I have to mention this in passing. Notice, if you will, verse number 5, where she lived. Okay, Deborah, verse number 5, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah. How about that? Isn't that nice? I'm Deborah, and this is my palm tree, Deborah. This is my camel, Deborah, right? I don't know if she just named everything. It's just a great name. I just thought I would name my palm tree. So that's where she lives, under the palm tree of Deborah. So you have Deborah on this side, and then you have another man by the name of Barak, okay? And he's kind of going to be the captain of Israel's army. And so one day, Deborah calls to Barak, and she says, hey, hasn't God commanded you to take 10,000 men and go and whip these guys? Hasn't God given you word? Has not the Lord commanded? What are you waiting on? And notice Barak's response. We'll pick up our reading in chapter 4, verse number 8. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Now, Barak's a little salty. I don't know if it's because maybe it's a woman telling him what to do, or he doesn't like it. Maybe he thinks that he needs to be the one with the palm tree. I don't know what his issue. Maybe it's, you know what? You're sitting there, and you want me to do everything. How about you help? That's basically what he says. If you think that's what needs to happen, then I'll go if you go. But if you don't, I'm not going anywhere. And so I like Deborah. Notice what she says in verse number 9. And she said, I will surely go with thee. All right. I'm going. Notwithstanding, notice, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Now, what about that? Now, Barak, you just know something, okay? If you want to be that way and you want to challenge me, I'll go with you. But you need to know one thing, okay? If I go, you're not going to get the honor for this, okay? God may give victory, but you're not going to be recognized. You're not going to get the honor. The Lord's going to sell Sisera to the hand of a woman. And so notice what the Bible says next. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet. Notice, and Deborah went up with him. Now, those of you that already know the story, okay, don't give it away. But if you're reading this story for the first time, okay, man, where does your mind go? We think, okay, man, Deborah's going to do it. She has challenged Barak. Hey, you need to do what God told you to do. You need to go get those men, and God's given you command, and he challenges her. She responds, okay, I'll go. But you just know God's going to sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And you know what? Immediately, when I'm reading this story, my mind goes to, I know exactly what's going to happen. She's going to go with him, and she'll get the recognition. She'll get the honor and the glory because he's been a coward. And so sometimes that's what we think. We do the same thing sometimes. We make assumptions, don't we? Now, what did I tell you to write down at the beginning? God's plans are what? Different than my plan. God's plans are different than my plans. Can you say that together with me? God's plans are than my plans, okay? God's plans are different than my plans. Now, if you're reading this, you think, I know what's going to happen here. All right, so let's keep reading. Verse number 11. Interesting clue here. Seems out of place, but there's a reason God puts it here. Now, Heber, the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zaanan, which is by Kadesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. So you're like, what? What's going on here? There's a little bit of a hint of maybe some betrayal that's going on. So the Kenites here, they kind of let Sisera know, hey, the Israelites, they're planning war. But there's some ties here to Moses and God's people, because the Kenites here, and this man Eber, he's a Kenite, and the Kenites came from Moses' in-laws, right? It's Moses' father-in-law. He was, Hobab was his name. And so you're like, well, what's going on here? Are these people going to be on God's side? Because they have a history there with dealing with Moses and helping God's people. You know, Moses' father-in-law helped him. But then you've got that they showed, verse number 12, they showed the enemy. They showed Sisera that Barak is gone up to fight. And so an interesting little hint there. Then in verse number 13 through 16, I'll paraphrase, but God gives a tremendous victory to Barak. God intervenes, and the Israelites absolutely whip the Canaanites. Sisera, 900 chariots of iron. I mean, it's no problem, right? Because God intervenes. And that's what happens in the book of Judges. God intervenes, gives them deliverance. But notice, if you will, verse number 16. At the end of verse 15, Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. Okay? Verse 16. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host and unto Harosheth of Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Okay? So now, what was the word of God at the beginning? God's going to give deliverance, but you just know it's going to be through the hand of a woman. God shall sell. Look at the exact words again. Turn back, if you will, verse number 9. For the Lord shall sell who? Verse number 9. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Okay? Now, after this battle, there's no woman to be found. Okay? Deborah's not found on the battlefield. And Sisera's running away. And so, now, you got to remember, right? God's plans, they're different than mine. Right? God's plans are different. And so, right now, at this point, you're looking at the story and you're like, well, here's what God said is going to happen, but nothing in the story, nothing's fallen into place. And sometimes we look around at our life and we think the same thing, don't we? We're like, well, God, I thought if I served you, things would be different than they are now. And you look around you and it's like, I don't see Deborah anywhere. I don't see a woman anywhere like God said there would be. And Sisera's running away. But we got to remember, God's plans are different than our plans. So let's continue reading, okay? Verse number 17. Verse 17. Here's where it gets good. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Maybe she's going to be important. For there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. So far, so good, right? There's an ally. Oh, yeah, the hint that we got, the Kenites, yeah, they're the friends of Sisera. And maybe he's found an ally here, and he's tired, and he's found a place to hide. So Jael comes out, she says, turn in, you're tired. Hey, I can help you out. I'll even give you a blanket. Why don't you lay down? All right, verse number 19. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Now, red flag number one, right? You go to a tent and you think they're your ally, and you say, man, I'm exhausted. They're chasing me. They're after my life. And, man, if you could just provide a place and just a drink of water, that would be helpful. She's like, yep, I got you. Coming up. And she brings a bottle of milk. Now, that should have been hint, no, like a big, huge red flag. Maybe I went in the wrong tent. Okay? But, you know, Sisera, he's not thinking things through, and he's tired, and so he follows along. And in verse number 20, pick up, if you will. And he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there any man here? That thou shalt say no. And so he's like, okay, here's the plan. Thank you for the water. I'm going to lay down here. If you'll just keep watch, you stand outside, and if anybody comes and asks if there's a man inside, you just tell them no. All right, second red flag. She completely blows that off. Doesn't even answer it. She's outside looking for something. She's like, yeah, whatever. I got you. Yep, you're safe. And notice what she's doing, okay? Next verse. Yeah, I've got it. Yeah, the man, if they come, I'll tell him. Yep. Verse number 21. Then Jael, Eber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand. Now you can see her gathering these things as he's like, now, is anybody coming? No, you're good. She's got the nail, she's got the hammer, and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. Verse 22. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. I'm telling you right now, like, wow. Only God can put together a story like this. Now, those of us that grew up in church and we're already familiar with this, maybe we're too familiar with it. But I'm going to tell you, this is tremendous. And this is not just a story. I mean, this really happened. Okay? I mean, it was prophesied earlier in the chapter exactly what was going to happen. And then you get in the middle of the story and you're like, none of it's going to happen. And then you're at the end of the story and you're like, oh, well, yeah, I, of course it happened the way God said it would. I never seen that. And man, that's just, honestly, that's the story of our lives a lot of times, isn't it? It's the story of our lives. And so, here's what I want you to think about, and here's what I want you to write down underneath: God's plan is different than my plan, okay? Here's what you got to believe. God's plan is better than my plan, okay? Not only is God's plan different than my plan, I got to believe God's plan is better than my plan. Sure, it's different. In a good way, okay? God's plan is better than my plan. Now, doesn't the Bible say that, Hebrews 12:2, that God's the author and finisher of our faith? And so, if God's the author of a story like this, I mean, don't you think he's the author of our story too, those of us that are people of faith? Sure, God's writing your story. And he's the author of it, and he's going to be the finisher of it. And in between, there's going to be some Judges 4 moments. And one day you're going to look back and you're going to say, you know what? God did exactly what he said he was going to do, but man, I had no idea it was going to be like that. And so I want to make 3 applications quickly of how this applies and when we need to remember that God's plan's better than our plan, okay? A lot of applications we can make, but I want to make 3, okay? It's important to remember that God's plan is better than my plan. Number one, when it comes to matrimony, okay? When it comes to matrimony. Now, Adam and Eve, right? If you were to go up and ask Adam, because God told him, I'm going to make a help meet for you, Adam. You know, your name of the animals, and there's not a help that was meet for Adam. And so God said, I'm going to give you a help meet, Adam. Well, what do you think Adam would have thought? Well, yeah, I know how this is going to happen. I know how I got here. God took some dirt. Right? Formed it, breathed into my nostrils, and that's probably what God's going to do. I mean, that's how I got here. But God didn't do it at all that way. He had a better plan, right? Aren't you glad that God didn't make men and women from the same stuff? And don't you wish this world would really get a hold of that? So God says, no, that's not what I'm going to do, Adam. I'm going to put you to sleep, and we're going to perform some surgery. And I'm going to take one of your ribs, and that's how I'm going to do it. But I'm going to do what I said. It just may not be the way that you think. Now, it's important when you become married in age, whatever that is. I was married young at 19. One of my best friends was 30 before he got married, and maybe it was earlier or later for you, okay? But, you know, I don't remember thinking, I got to go get one, right? God put it together, okay? God put me and my wife together. My friend that was married when he was 30, God put him and his wife together. He was 28 years old. Me and him were best friends. I was married at 19, right? So 9 years, he's like, man, God's forgot about me. At 28 years old, he leaves Charlotte, North Carolina to move to Texas to help his parents. They needed help, left everything they knew to go help his parents. But little did he know, God was using that so that he could meet his future spouse, right? And so, young people, it's important to remember when it's time to think about getting married, because some of you are thinking, well, I'm never going to get married. Man, it's just going to pass me by. And listen, God's plan is better than your plan, okay? Don't try to force a bad situation to happen. You wait on God to bring you one, amen. Adam didn't have to go look for one. God brought the woman to the man. And so trust God, his plan's better than yours, and let him make it happen. So number one, application, matrimony, okay? Number two, victory. God's plan is better than my plan when it comes to victory over my sin. Think with me, if you will, back to the Battle of Jericho. And God tells Joshua, Joshua, we got big plans. You're going to defeat Jericho, and here's how we're going to do it. You're going to march around that city one time every day for 6 days. Then on that seventh day, we're going to go around seven times, shout, blow the trumpets. That's how I'm going to give you victory. And then can't you imagine Joshua going back to all those men and giving them the battle plan? I mean, these men, they're ready to go, right? These young men, they're ready to fight. And Joshua says, all right, let's start walking. He says, now, one more thing. You can't say anything. Can't say anything. Can't open your mouth. Can't complain. Can't give any advice. You just silent. Just got to walk around the city. Now, we read that and we're like, man, that's crazy. That doesn't make sense. Could I give you this to think about tonight? I don't know what your besetting sin is or what you may be struggling with. But oftentimes we think that we know how to whip it. We think we know, well, here's how I'm going to get victory. I'll just stop doing it. I'll stop thinking about it. Or I'll stop putting myself in that situation. You know, what if maybe there's another area in your life that's not related to the besetting sin, but maybe there's another area in your life where there's some known disobedience to God. I mean, we could fill in the blank. Could be your giving, could be your witnessing. I mean, it could be a thousand. But you know, I'm not being obedient to God in this area. And what if God's waiting on you to be obedient in that area before he gives you victory in the besetting sin? So you could be struggling with greed. You could be struggling with anger. You could be struggling with bitterness. You could be struggling with covetousness. You could be struggling with a lot of things, okay? And you think, well, I've got to address that directly. And God says, no, I've just been waiting on you to witness to that coworker that I've been dealing with you about. I've just been waiting on you to be obedient in your Bible reading. I've just been waiting on you to be obedient when it comes to your church attendance or fill in the blank. And you know what? You could be amazed sometimes at how God might give victory when we address the stuff in our life that he's already put his finger on. Kind of like the Battle of Jericho, right? And so, listen, God, you say that doesn't make sense. Listen, God's plan's better than yours. Yours isn't working. Mine doesn't work. God's plan is better than my plan, okay? So when it comes to matrimony, number one. Number two, when it comes to victory, okay? And then number three, when it comes to destiny. And that's a fancy word, but here's what I mean, okay? Your calling, your place in ministry, your place in life, direction, okay? This is important. It's important to remember that God's plan is better than yours, okay? And I'm going to give just a personal testimony just for a few minutes, okay? I'd pastored a church for a few years, and God really began to burden my heart about investing in young people and training young people. And God used missionaries primarily to challenge me in that area. And God began to put, I mean, a heavy burden and desire in my heart to train young people to serve God. And I knew what was going to happen, right? I just knew in my, like, I knew it was going to be Deborah, right? I just knew it was going to be. I knew it was going to be, well, God wants me to be a church planting missionary. I mean, that's the way it's got to happen. I mean, that's the way you train young people. You go to a mission field, you learn the language, you train the nationals, and you invest in young people, and you leave behind the work. I mean, that's got to be the way it's going to happen. And so, man, that's what I had in my mind. I mean, I made all these assumptions, right? And so we moved to Virginia, and I thought, I'm going to get training for ministry. And I'll be your pastor asked us to stay 3 years. And I said, we'll be here 3 years, and then we'll probably be packing our bags. Some of you remember, I stood up in front of the church, and I told the church, please pray for me and my family. We want to be obedient to God's will. And I was pretty much saying, Lord, here's my life. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And I meant it. And I was ready. Can I tell you, God never dialed my number. There were a few opportunities that arose that just didn't work out. Just wasn't right. And you know what? You know where I was? I was in the middle of this story in Judges 4. And I was questioning. I said, well, God, why? Now, here's what you said. I know what you put in my heart, God. I know the gifts that you've given. Why would you do this to me? Why would you say that it's going to happen this way and it's not? And Sisera's running away and Deborah's nowhere to be found. But, man, here I am, and I'm out of school. That's my JL. The hammer hadn't went through the spike in my temples yet. But God gave me the desire of my heart in a way that I would have never thought. I would have never thought that would happen. But one day it's just like the lights came on and I realized, you know what? And God's plan really is better than mine. And so I want to encourage you tonight. I don't know what God has called you to do. I don't know what your gifts are. I don't know what your strengths are. I don't know what it is God's put in your heart. And maybe it's different for you. I don't know. But here's what I know. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But it's probably going to be different than the way you think it is. Because God's plan is not only different, it's better. And so, let's answer the question. Why? Why does God do that? Well, just quickly. How does God relate to us? We have a relationship with God through faith. It's not a sight relate. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. That's the only way that I can have a relationship with God. He hasn't appeared to me in a vision. I have to trust what he said in this book. I've got to believe it. That's how I have a relationship with God. He speaks, I believe. And so, if that's the way that God deals with me is through my faith, then what's God always trying to do? He's always going to be trying to strengthen and build my faith. And that can't happen. You can't get stronger unless you get some exercise. And so the only way that God can strengthen your faith is if he exercises it. He's going to put you in some difficult situations. He's going to try your faith. It's like gold. He's going to put it through the fire. It's the only way that he can make your faith stronger. He's going to have to put you through some Judges 4 moments when you're standing on the battlefield. You can't see Deborah. You just knew it was going to be her. And Sisera's running away. And you're like, it's decision time. Am I going to be depressed? Am I going to be discouraged? Am I going to quit? Am I going to become despondent? Or am I going to say, you know what? I'm going to believe God. I don't know how this is going to work out, but I know what God said. I don't see any evidences right now that's going to happen, but he's faithful to his word. And so it's going to happen in your life, but it's probably not going to be the way you think. Now imagine this with me. Now, one day we'll be in glory, and the Lord, he'll tell us, I told you so. Because sometimes, you know, I thought of just a few ways to apply this specifically. And I'm not trying to play on anybody's emotions, but this happens. We take verses like Psalm 34, I believe it's 18. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Right? Every single one of them. And sometimes people get sick. Sometimes they have a disease, and we pray for healing. And we believe, well, God's going to honor, God's going to heal them. And can I tell you, he does. It's just not always through healing them in this life. He might heal them through death. But can I tell you, man, that's the ultimate healing. And one day we may be in heaven and he'll say, I told you I was going to heal them. And he'll introduce us to that family member that's not sick anymore. Or maybe he'll have to remind us that I told you that weeping may endure for a night. But I told you joy would come in the morning. And it might not be tomorrow morning. It might be the eternal morning. But I'm going to tell you, God's faithful to his word. And he might say, I told you that I was going to work all things together for good. I never promised all things would be good. But I promised that I would work it all together for your good. That family situation that you thought was terrible, that church situation that's in your past that you just can't get over and you can't see, God's going to say, you know what, I told you so, because one day you're going to look back at it, and it seems terrible in the moment, but as you get some experience in life, you're going to be able to look back, and you're going to say, you know what, man, God sure was faithful. I would have never seen this outcome while I was in the middle of it, but God sure did what he said he was. You know, one day he's going to have to tell that nation of Israel, I told you so. I told you I was going to rule and reign. I told you I was going to take over. This wasn't the way you thought it was going to be. Had to go through a cross first. I didn't come the first time as a lion. I came as a lamb. And he's going to tell them, I told you so. And so, tonight, in closing, I want you to stand to your feet. Heads are bowed. We'll look up here just for a moment. So here's what we do a lot of times at, in conclusion, invitation time. Sometimes I like to give you like a specific thing to do, right? Here's how you can apply this specifically, and I don't have that tonight, okay? There's nothing to do, okay? Well, what is it that we need to know? Well, we need to know that God's plans are different. We need to know that God's plans are better than our plans, but better than knowing it, okay, is believe it, okay? All of you would say, I agree with that. God's plans, man, yeah, they're better than mine. Do you believe it? Because one day, might not be tonight, maybe it is tonight, you're going to be on that battlefield, and you're going to have God's word. God said he was going to sell Sisera into the hand of a woman, and I just know it's going to happen. And you have this assumption in your mind of how it's all going to play out, but you're on that battlefield tonight, and it's not happening the way you thought. Deborah's nowhere to be found. Sisera's running away. What are you going to do? Right? Are you going to believe? Are you going to trust in that moment that God's plan is better than yours? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that you've given me through this story. Lord, things rarely turn out the way that I think, but you're always faithful. I pray that you'd help us to trust you, Lord, when we would be tempted to doubt. In Jesus' name.